Great. Thanks, Andy. Do keep that passage open because we're going to refer to it and come back to it in a little while. So this afternoon, we're considering this question, and it's a great question. Isn't Jesus just a good man? It's a good question because it's a question about identity, who Jesus is. And it's really important, isn't it, to understand someone's identity in order to know how to relate to them and how to interact with them. Let me illustrate that by telling you a story about when I was 5. I was in school one day in the classroom and busy doing my work, when in came the headmistress, and she was a scary woman. And she told me that I had to go with her. She didn't tell me why, or, you know, I thought I'd done something wrong. Followed her in silence down the corridor, and she took me to another classroom where there were loads of adults. And she said I had to sit at the table, and she gave me a book. I can remember it even now, The Gingerbread Man. And she told me I had to read this book to a gentleman who looked over my shoulder whilst I was reading it. When I finished this book, the whole room burst into applause. And then I had to stay there with the book open, with the man looking over my shoulder, while lots of photographers took pictures of me. And then I was taken out of the classroom with the headmistress, taken back to my own classroom, and that was it. A few days later, my parents opened their newspaper, and there was a picture of me reading The Gingerbread Man to Reg Prentice, who at that time was the Secretary of State for Education. But I hadn't a clue. No one had told me who he was, so I didn't know how to relate to him. He was just a man. I didn't know. But he was there, and he'd come to listen to me read, because I was the first child, apparently, in the country to have learnt how to read using an experimental alphabet called Initial Teaching Alphabet, ITA, some of you might remember that. And I was the first person to graduate off of that onto proper English. And so he'd come to hear me read. But I wasn't told, I hadn't a clue who he was. Incidentally, 3 weeks later, he lost his job in the government. And my parents said it was because I'd read to him. And for years, I thought that was the truth. It was only as an adult we got the photos out. And they said, oh, no, we were just joking. And all those years I'd lived thinking I was responsible for this man's political downfall. But I had no idea how to relate to him because I didn't know who he was. And it's the same with Jesus. If we don't understand his identity, who he is, and why he came, then we won't know how we are to relate to him. So our question, isn't Jesus just a good man? It's a question of identity. And it's a question that Jesus asked his friends in our reading. If you've got it open still there, in verses 27 to 30. He said to them, who do people say I am? You see, even in Jesus' day, people had different understandings of who Jesus was. The answers that Jesus' friends give him reflect the people's view that Jesus was definitely something to do with religion. He was a religious figure, because verse 28, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. A prophet is someone who has a message from God to give to the people. But you can see there was no real consensus on who Jesus really was. And I guess that's the same today. If we were to go out of here and go along the road to Sainsbury's and ask the shoppers, who do you think Jesus is? We get loads of different answers to the same question. Oh, Jesus, he's just a mythological figure. He never existed. He's the stuff of legends. Or, oh, Jesus, he was a great moral teacher. You know, if only we lived by his teachings, the world would be a much better place. Or some people might say, Jesus, he was that revolutionary. He wanted to overturn the order of his day. But this question, who is Jesus, isn't just something academic. It's not something just nice to think about. It's actually a question that demands a response. So Jesus asks his friends in verse 29, but what about you? Who do you say I am? So as we go through this question this afternoon, I want you to try not to just treat it in an academic way, but try to think, well, who do I think Jesus is? How am I relating to him on the basis of what I understand? Our question today, isn't Jesus just a good man, is often one I hear when I get into conversation with people. If Jesus did exist, then yeah, he was just a great figure in history. The implication is that Christians have made Jesus into something that he wasn't, that we've misunderstood him, that he was just a good man, a great man even, but at the end of the day, just a good man and nothing more. Some might even question if he really existed. Perhaps that's you. Perhaps you've come here this afternoon thinking, well, I'm not even sure there's proof that Jesus really did walk this earth. He's a legend like King Arthur and something like that. I want to just ask you a question, if that's where you're at this afternoon. Do you believe that Julius Caesar existed? And if you answer yes in your head, well, what's your proof? Then you say, well, there's historical documents about him. What historians do is they look at how old those documents are, then they look at how much time elapsed between the figure being around and the first document about them being written. And then they look at how old a surviving copy we have, and then they look at how many ancient copies we still have that say the same thing. So if we look on the screen, you can see that we learn about Caesar from a book called Caesar's Gallic War, and that was written somewhere between 58 and 50 BC. But the oldest surviving copy we've got that was 875 years later, and we've only got 10 ancient copies of that. Compare that to the New Testament, which is the source of our understanding of Jesus and who he is and what he did. The New Testament's made up of lots of different writings, so they were written between 40 and 100 AD. The oldest surviving copy we've got is from 350 AD, so around about 300-year gap. But we've got 14,000 ancient copies. So if you're here today saying, yeah, I think Caesar was a real person, but saying Jesus wasn't, you might need to actually go back to the sources and see what is actually most reliable. Even secular historians conclude that Jesus existed and wasn't a legend. But let's look at these source documents from the New Testament to see if we can make that decision whether Jesus was just a good man or whether he was something more, whether he even claimed to be something more. And usually we judge if someone is a good person by what they do and what they say. So we're going to start off by thinking about Jesus's deeds, his actions, what he did. And when we read the Bible accounts of Jesus's life, we see many things that would lead us to conclude that he was a good person. His many healings, when he saw people in need, he acted out of a mercy born out of a deep compassion for people who were suffering and often desperate. His compassion. For example, we read one summary in Matthew's account of Jesus' life. When Jesus landed, he was in a boat. When he landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. Or take the time that 4,000 plus people had come to listen to him speaking. And they'd been there for a long time. And Jesus fed them with just 7 loaves and a few fish. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. And so he did this amazing miracle of feeding them with the little food that they had. But why do the eyewitnesses of Jesus, the people that were there seeing these things happen, why do they major in on his many miracles? Yes, they want to show us what a good man Jesus was. But actually, by recording these miracles, they're wanting to provoke in us to think, actually, was Jesus more than just a good man? Are these the sort of things that any old person could do? Andy read to us the account earlier on in Mark's Gospel. If you want to flick back to it, you can. It's on a page 1006, just a few pages before the passage we're looking at, where we see Jesus stilling and calming a storm. I don't know about you, but that's not the sort of thing I can do, and I don't think I've ever met anybody who can. It would be quite handy if we had that ability, particularly this last week where April has behaved more like January. It would have been great to be able to say, you know, go away, cold winds. Go back to where you were. Or rain, stop. Come on, sun, come out. It'd be great. And if that happened. But we can't. It's not in our power to do. And so no wonder the disciples, in response to seeing Jesus stilling this furious squall that threatened to drown them, their response was that they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Who is this? And they'd already seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. Even the wind and the waves obey him. When we read these eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did, it seems that Jesus does things that up until that time, only God could do. We see that again when Jesus claimed to have authority to forgive sin. Sin is a deadly problem. It stops us knowing God in the way we were created to know him. It stops us experiencing the fullness of life that we were designed to know. Sin is not loving God with all we are. It's not loving others as ourselves. It's putting ourselves on the throne and saying, I'm in charge. I'm not interested in what you say, God. I want to live life without reference to you. And up until this point, only God could forgive sins. But turn back to page 1003, still in Mark's Gospel, 1003, and see an amazing incident with Jesus in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 onwards. Some friends bring a friend of theirs who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk, and he'd been like that since birth. And they bring him to Jesus on a mat. And Jesus looks at the man whilst he's on that mat and says in verse 5, son, your sins are forgiven. And in the room, there are some religious leaders watching. And they know that to claim to forgive sins was actually to claim to be God. They say it's blasphemous. So verse 7, they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. And they're right to be cross about it. And then Jesus responds, look at verse 10. I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. You see, by healing this man, Jesus was demonstrating that he also has authority to forgive sins, that he is doing something that only God can do. And so when we look at Jesus' deeds, his actions, yes, they show us that he was a good man. He had love for people, compassion. He wanted to help. Perhaps he was the best man that ever lived. But they actually strongly suggest to us that he was more than just a good man. Many people think of Jesus as a good man because of his teaching. His teachings are wise and they endure through to today. He said things like, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. Many of the world's famous leaders have followed those lines, those that have tried to follow a path of non-violence but seeking change by peaceful resistance have looked to Jesus' words here as inspiration. People like Gandhi or Martin Luther King. Or take the words of Jesus that sometimes we know as the golden rule, when he said, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, i.e. treat others how you want to be treated. That was a rule in my school, the first school I went to. We were told by the teachers, is that how you want to be treated when we were being horrible to someone else? It was our golden rule at school. Jesus' teaching, yes, we can see it's wise and it's good. But is that the whole picture of what he said? Take this as an example. Jesus also said, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. If Jesus is just a man, that's a pretty astounding and arrogant claim to make. It's a pretty arrogant demand to make on a fellow human being if Jesus is just another person, just like you and me. He's basically saying, well, if I stood here in front of you now and said, unless you love me more than you love your families and your friends, the people closest to you, then you're not worthy of me. You'd be going, whoa, Phil's got a bit of an ego, hasn't he? Be a pretty egotistical thing of me to demand of you. And it would be of Jesus unless the one making the claim is more than just a fellow human being. It wasn't the only time Jesus said things that would make us question whether he was just a good man. One time when he was in dispute with the religious leaders, he said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Abraham, the patriarch of the Jewish race, had lived and died about 2,000 years before Jesus was born. And yet here's Jesus claiming that he existed before Abraham was even born. And more than that, Jesus uses a phrase that God uses in the Bible to describe himself, "I am." If Jesus was just a good man, a claim like this would make us begin to question Jesus' sanity. Make us to think, actually, is Jesus dangerous to know, making claims like this? It's even more astounding when he went on to say to his friends, "If you really know me, you will know my Father," talking about God as well. "And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus is clearly claiming to be God in human form. He's saying, "See me, you've seen God. Know me, you know God." And again, if I stood in front of you this afternoon and made those claims, you'd be, you know, out of this door like a shot. In fact, you'd be getting your phones out and dialing 999. So if we look at the accounts of Jesus' actions and his words, we're left with a bit of a dilemma. On one hand, he does seem to be such a good man. His love and compassion for those in need, his desire to do something to help them in their suffering, his wise teaching that if we followed as a society, life would be a much better place. But he also said things and did things that might make us question whether he was really sane, if he was just a man like us. We're not the first people to hit that dilemma. Most famously, C.S. Lewis, the Oxford academic. Some of you younger ones know him best for writing the Narnia series of books, amongst many other books. He was an atheist. But he began to look into the life and the teaching of Jesus. And as he did so, he concluded that Jesus, that saying that Jesus was just a good man just doesn't fit the evidence. He was actually either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord, God, become one of us. Let me read to you something that C.S. Lewis wrote. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept the claim, his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He's not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And constantly, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." At the start, I said it's really key to understanding someone's identity in order to be able to relate to them in the right way. And that's true of Jesus. Back in our passage in Mark 8, let's look back again at what happened next when Jesus is asked what people say he is. He then moves on in verse 29 to say to his friends, "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Messiah." The Messiah, or your translation might say Christ. It's a term meaning God's rescuing king, one that had been promised by God for thousands of years. Peter says, "That's who you are." And note that Jesus doesn't reply to Peter by saying, no, Peter, you got it all wrong. Shut up about that. You got me wrong. I'm not that. No, rather, he says in verse 30, he warns them not to tell anyone about him. Because he knew at that time, they thought the Messiah was going to be a political leader who was going to come and overthrow the Roman occupiers and set up this golden new age for the nation of Israel. No, Jesus goes on to say what the Messiah would really do and why he had come. Look at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." See, Jesus says the Messiah, as Messiah, he's come to suffer and be killed and rise again to life. And Peter's still in the mindset of the Messiah being a conquering liberator. And so he tells Jesus off. That's what's to rebuke somebody, to tell him off. "No, Jesus, you got it wrong. That's not what's going to happen." Instead, Jesus tells Peter off, telling him, "No, you're not seeing it through God's viewpoint. You're seeing it merely from a human viewpoint." See, Jesus claims to be God, come as one of us to be our Messiah, our rescuer. And he made it clear to them that he'd come to die for them, come to die for all who will trust in him. The night before he was killed, Jesus said this to his friends, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." Jesus' love led him to do just this. But why? Why? If he is God, become one of us, why would he do that? We're going to watch a short video clip that will help explain that to us.
What is Christianity? It's simply good news about a person called Jesus. So, who is this Jesus? He's the Christ, the King who God himself had promised to send, who would put everything right by setting up a kingdom of justice and love. He's also the Son of God, God himself entering the world as a human being. Jesus proved who he was by what he did. He healed people, he calmed storms, he raised the dead. By doing these things, the King was giving a glimpse of life in his kingdom, a perfect place with no suffering, fear, or death. It's the world we all want. But many people rejected Jesus. They thought they'd be happier making their own rules and living outside his kingdom. This rejection of the King is something we all do. Jesus called it sin. It damages our lives and will eventually leave us separated forever from the joy of being in the kingdom. God won't let those who reject the King live with him. So we face what Jesus called hell, an existence without anything good, forever. People rejected the King so violently that they killed him by nailing him to a cross. But his death wasn't a mistake by God, it was a masterstroke. On the cross, Jesus was cut off from God's friendship and goodness. He chose to experience hell so that we don't have to. The sinless King died to take the punishment sin deserves. Jesus was opening the way into his kingdom. 3 days after his execution, his tomb was found to be empty. And over the next few weeks, many ate with Jesus, dozens spoke with him, and hundreds saw him. Jesus the King could not be contained by death. He had risen. So today, right now, Jesus is inviting people to come into his kingdom. He tells us to repent and believe the good news. Repent means to turn around, to live with Jesus in charge instead of ourselves. Believe means to trust that Jesus has done everything we need to give us a place in his kingdom. Living with Jesus as King isn't easy, His followers will be rejected just as he was. But they also live a life of deep security, satisfaction, and joy, knowing God and his forgiveness, being helped by his Spirit, and looking forward to the King's return, when he will finally establish his loving kingdom forever. Jesus offers all this to anyone and everyone who repents and believes. How about you?
So Jesus' question, who do you say I am, is actually eternally important. It's probably the most important question each of us can come to a conclusion over. I'm aware that you might be here this afternoon and this might all be quite new to you. Then I just encourage you to explore some more. On the table just out there, we've got some different literature. And even read the source documents about Jesus. Take a Gospel of Luke that we have there and read it over Easter. See for yourself. It might be that you've been coming along to Grace Church on and off for a while now, and you've been hearing more and more about this Jesus, but you still haven't made that decision for yourself about who do I think Jesus is. You're sitting on the fence. Well, again, today's a good day to come to a decision. Once you know who he is, actually, he doesn't claim to be just a good man, but actually claims to be God, come to rescue us, then it's then that you can begin to relate to him in the right way. John's Gospel tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The response that Jesus is looking for because of who he is belief, trust in him personally. And you can even respond to him that way today. Talk to the person you've come with or chat to me afterwards. We'd love to be able to help you in this way. But please don't go away without trying to come to grips with that question. Who do you say I am? Let's be quiet, and I'm going to lead us in prayer before we sing our last song together. Jesus, when we read accounts of what you did and what you were like when you walked this earth and the things that you said, we too can be a bit like the disciples, full of awe and wonder, maybe a bit frightened of someone who can do things that we just can't. Maybe we can be a bit confused, as your first friends were. But thank you that you came to make it clear, to make it clear that you were God, become like us, taking on human flesh, so that you could rescue us from the inside out. Thank you, Jesus, that even though you were the best person ever to live, that you never did anything wrong, that every act you took and every word you spoke was motivated by love and truth and integrity. Thank you that even though that's what you were like, you were willing and in fact came to die in our place. Thank you that we can now, through you, through trusting you, begin to relate to you properly, rightly, in a way that leads to eternal life. So Father, wherever we're at today, whether we are people who've been following you for years, whether we're looking in and investigating who Jesus is, whether we've coming to that point where we know we need to make a decision. Please help us to see you in your truth and respond to you in a right way that leads to life. We ask this in your name. Amen.